morning. My name is Eric. I'm the lead pastor here. We're always so thankful for you and I'm grateful that your family's present with us. For some of us who have children, we want to let you know we love the sound of children in our service. There are churches all over the U.S. who would pay all the money to have the sound of crying children in their sanctuary. So we want to be a church that loves the sound of children. Am I right? Amen. And so, but if your kids are like my kid, then I can also understand the challenge of sometimes being in church. And so I'm not going to card you. I've told them not to card you or to pull out the taser. But what we have a family room that down there where you, if your little one is getting a little bit challenging, you could feel free to enjoy the service there. Like I said, no one's going to card you this time, but maybe next time. So one, we try to keep that between one and under. So anywho, we're so thankful you're here. We'll go ahead and, like Pastor Kevin said, it's a time of joy and it's a time of celebration. In this passage this morning that I'm going to be looking at is one of the many outlandish claims that Jesus made throughout his life. Jesus was always famous for saying things. He would have been viral on X and on TikTok and the whole thing. But he would have been viral for the right reasons, not unlike the man who I read who wanted to see what would happen if they yelled bomb in the airport. And so what he did is he, in the midst of security, said, bomb! And then he was shocked that whoosh, SWAT came down on him, and I think they're now trying to try him for 10 years. And so in case you have any ideas, don't try that at home. But so Jesus made claims like that, claims that would just be shocking, that would be rather outlandish. And our text this morning is one of these claims. That at the time he made it, it would have been totally shocking for him to make. But while it was shocking for them, what it does for us is it really gives us a sense of really the challenge of living life in today's world. We see that in the claim. We also see really what Jesus provides and what Jesus promises. So with that being said, will you take your Bible and will you open it with me to John chapter 8? If you can flick it on your phone, or if you want a paper Bible, there should be one down in the seat back pockets. On the back of your bulletin shirt, there should be the page numbers. And so what I'm just going to look at is, we're going to really look at the challenge of life in today's world. Then we'll look at what each of us needs. And then we'll look at what Jesus provides. All right, let's go ahead and jump in. Jesus begins with just telling us to his original hearers, as I said, making a massive claim. And he made this claim in a setting not so different than us. There were three big festivals, parties in the Jewish culture. There was the festival of Passover, the festival of Pentecost, and the festival of Booths. And if you want, turn with me to Leviticus 23:42. And what you'll see is, ever since God went ahead and spoke to the Israelites, he said, every year you need to practice this thing called the Festival of Booths. And it's recorded here in verse 42. And it says really the instructions. He says, I want you to live in temporary shelters for 7 days. All native-born Israelites are to live in such shelters, so your descendants will know that I had the Israelites live in temporary shelters when I brought them out of Egypt. In other words, he says, I want you to live in tents for 7 days. Now, for some of us Northwesterners, you say, well, that's kind of what I do every day. For others of us, you think, this is why I don't like coming up here. But for the sake of in which Jesus, he said, to commemorate the fact that God had historically guided God's people by light through the wilderness. They had these mobile homes. He was telling the Jewish people, you need to every year go back and do that, to remind yourself of my guidance, to remind yourself of the truth that I show you, and to remind yourself of the beauty that I have. And so in this context, in John chapter 8, they've hung out in tents for 7 days. And on the eighth day, it all culminates in something called the Festival of Lights, where they would have had lights all over the place and much like this, except even more. And Jesus then, similar to the little clink, 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 clink in a wedding, gets everyone's attention. He stands in front and he says these words in verse 12. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus' original audience, they would have understood a little bit more what he was getting at. Because what he was making, he was drawing a comparison between light. And what he identified were three things. He was saying that I am the source of guidance. Ultimately, we rely on light to see the way. He used to say, ultimately, I'm the source of truth. In the Bible, light is often a symbol for truth. And the final thing is he said, I am truly the source of what's beautiful, what's handsome, what's worthy, what's good to look at. Because light was also a source of beauty. And that's what Jesus was saying to them. And so they would have understood that he was making a comparison between himself and God. But for us today, we see a text like that. And what I have to tell you is sometimes it's not so shocking what Jesus says, but what the implications must mean if what he says is true. For he says, I am the light of the world, which implies first the challenge of living life in today's world. And that is that Jesus tells us the challenge of living life in today's world is that is an outside problem, not an inside one. You see, what he's saying is if he is the light, that he's saying everywhere else in the world and every person in it operates in what? Darkness. Now, this flies into the face of the New York Times ad that was ran that says Christmas is a time where we're reminded that love itself can put together a world of unity and peace. The Times ran that article. What does that imply? Rather, that we have within ourselves to make the world right again. And yet we're coming near the end of 2023, and this last year has shown us incredible darkness. We've seen the likes of Sam Bankman-Fried, the billionaire guy who ripped off a bunch of people. We've seen the tragedy of the murders of, at the hands of Alex Murdaugh. Some of you also might have seen a few weeks ago the conviction of Ethan Crumbly, the 15-year-old who in 2021 took the lives of people in school. And so we see all around us that what Jesus was saying 2,000 years ago, that if he is the light, all of the darkness, we must be operating in darkness, seems to be the truth. But it's worth telling you that this is a unique position for Christianity. We're always thankful you're here. If you're not a Christian, we're not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you do burpees to get anything. We're just grateful you're here. But Christianity makes this claim that everybody is born not with only an outside problem, with an inside one. That all of humanity has been plunged into darkness. We call that word sin. Perhaps a way to define sin would be like this. Sin happens anytime we build our identity on anything but God. How do you know when you're sinning? But when you're building your identity on anything but God. And that's what Jesus tells us already. When he says, I am the light of the world, he's saying, I'm the one who brings the source of truth, beauty, and guidance. But also, the challenge of doing life in today's world is that we're all operating in a state of darkness. He keeps going. Yet, thankfully, Jesus isn't just like politicians. He doesn't talk about the issues. And then when you ask them, how do we figure it? He says, I don't know. If you elect me, I'll let you know. And then after a while, you realize that they didn't know in the first place. Jesus didn't do that. He diagnoses, but he also provides the solution. And the solution he provides is himself. Take a look at what he says back in verse 12. What he says is, after saying we're all in darkness, he reveals what each of us needs, and that is a way out of it. He says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. In other words, he's saying, I'm that light that if you look at and you follow, it will lead you out of the darkness. Now, again, to his Jewish audience, this would have made a lot of sense. Because he was drawing a comparison back in Exodus of a time where God would lead Israel through a pillar of cloud and fire. And that throughout Israel in the nighttime, in order to move and see where they were going, they had to depend on where God, on seeing God. And so when Jesus says, I am that same light, obviously the Jewish people would have said, you're making this comparison. But what he's telling us this morning is he's reminding us and promising us a way out of our darkness. As was said by Coach John, the gift of Christmas is not so much the gift of just a one-time salvation, but it's the gift of a light that comes in us and walks with us through the darkness. A light that will never leave us. And so as we see the text, it naturally brings to this conclusion. If Jesus says he's the light, and if he promises that anyone who follows him won't walk in darkness, then we should follow and keep following Jesus, shouldn't we? We should follow and keep following. I want you to take a look at that word follow. In the Greek, that's the present tense, which means that you make a decision and you continue to make one. My father-in-law and I had a situation like this 2 days ago. We were doing some last-minute Christmas shopping, and I was on the 14, and I won't say who, but we kind of cut off someone maybe, and we cut off that person, we started to speed up, and then an F-150 hybrid, which I was just praying to God that the batteries would just go out, but he zoomed up and started following us closely. We would go right, he would go right, we would go left, he would go left. And we've all had that experience of being tailgated or having been tailgated. But that really gets at a point at what Jesus is saying here when he says, I want you to follow me. In order for that truck to follow us, it had to make the decision to say, yes, I'm going to do this. And then what? To continue to keep pace and to take the next step. And so that's really what Jesus has in mind this Christmas. But I must confess to you, Jesus can say these things, but I still struggle to do them. But I'll tell you, when I do trust him and take the next step with him, something happens. And so there are some of you this morning, we're moving into the new year. It's a time of decision. Some of you may be thinking about leaving your job. You've spoke to people. They're telling you, get out of that place. But following and trusting Jesus is a lot like, you know, you sit there and you listen to people, then you stop and pray. And you say, okay, let me really seek the Lord on this. And upon praying, you discover that he actually wants you to stay in there. You're not sure why, nor are you sure how, but you just decide to take the next step. And you walk into your office the next morning, you shut your door, and you say, Lord, I'm going to follow you in this. I don't want to do this, but I'm trusting. And I'm going to take the next step today, trusting that you'll light my way even through the whole of my shift. What you're doing in that moment is you've decided to take the, you've identified the light of the world and you're saying, I'm going to take the next step with them. Or there's perhaps others of you, you having falling out with friends, and you know that in order to fix it, you have to deal with the issues. You talk to your friends, and what do they tell you to do? The two things that you shouldn't do, which is tell everybody else the problem on every other platform, except the person. Or you think to yourself, you know, I'm just going to not say anything. But what happens when we have that issue? Doesn't our heart get dark? You start stirring about the issue. And you decide, you know what, I'm going to see what the light of the world has to say. I'm going to trust the guidance of Christ. And you open your Bible, and what you do is you discover, Jesus says, when you have a problem with somebody, go to that person in secret and talk with them. And you dial the phone, and if you're like me, you ever have a hard conversation, you're dialing the phone and you're hoping to God it just goes to voicemail, that they don't pick up, and you're like, all right, I did it, Lord. But you're dialing it, and you just say, they answer, unfortunately, and you say, hey, can we meet soon? And they say, no problem. And what you do is you go to that appointment awkward, but what's happening in that moment is you're deciding to look at the true light of the world, to trust his guidance and to take the next step with him. That's what's happening. And when I do it, it goes great. But the truth is, I've been a Christian for over a decade, and I can come to this passage and still fail to do this. Anybody else with me? A few honest people, praise God for you. It's the question, why? Why do we struggle? This text tells us really two problems, I think, as to why we struggle to trust God with our next step. The first is found in verse 13. Just take a look. I'll read it to you, and then I'll talk a little bit more about it. But it says, the Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. So if you've been around the Bible, you know that the Pharisees was like, I don't know what Rocky is to Apollo Creed. It's just the enemy that keeps coming up. There's a one, a two, a three. They just don't go away. If you're a Star Wars fan, they're the Chancellor Palpatine. They just show up always. You try to squash them, and they keep coming back. And those were people who started off well. They were Jewish teachers. And they started off wanting to follow God, but over time, you see, they got things a little bit out of order. And what they did is they forgot that while Christianity does entail, does have commands, our basis for being with God is not based on following the rules. And so one of the reasons I think we struggle to follow God is that we misunderstand parts of the gospel. And the Pharisees did that in this text. Let's take a look at just what they say, what they appeal to. They say, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. In other words, what they're saying is, I pulled up the book, and in order for you to make the claim that you made, you have to have this many people. But the problem is, this is John 8, which means there are at least what? How many chapters before? At least 7, by which Jesus did other things. But here's the thing. The problem with the Pharisees is they missed the point of the gospel because they got all infatuated with following the rules. And they forgot that what Jesus is promising us is not more rules, but a relationship by which he transforms us from the inside out, by which he identifies what the real life and true life is. And there are probably some of you this morning who are not Christians, and you know, you understand that you've been around Christian people. They have no joy sometimes. When situations go difficult, they freak out. They always seem to be reminding you of what you're not doing. I can be like this. And the Pharisees are starting to fall back into it. They're forgetting this truth, that our relationship to God is not based on what we do, but it's based on the gift of his son seen in his great love for us. And so that's one of the reasons we can completely miss the gospel, is by missing that Jesus isn't promising us more rules, but a relationship. Yet there's a second reason. If on the one hand, the Pharisees made the mistake of thinking that in order for me to be right with God, I have to do the right rules, then you have the other problem, which is another way we can miss the gospel, is by believing that Jesus is really promising us a boost, like Zip Fizz or caffeine, to prop us up to reach our own goals. But I'll tell you this, whether you follow the rules or whether you believe in your own standard, both types of people are ultimately looking at themselves to save, and you'll both fall into a trap. I was reading a Wired magazine, talked about an article called It's Always Tick-Tock O'Clock. It's talking about the massive money that's been spent this last year on TikTok, $6 billion just alone. And it was talking about these two streamers, Jetty James and Autumn Rain, and how they have 9 cameras in their home, one above the toilet. I don't know why they did that, but they have it, I know. And 9 cameras, and they stream them their way the whole day, stream themselves, every interaction on video. And the article talked about the problems with that, but it ultimately ended. And what the person said as they interviewed these streamers, they said, you know, at first, we just wanted to show off our life. But now that we're getting money from it, we're having to keep thinking of creative ways to keep people engaged. And what the article was pointing at is that once you get on that path, you never arrive to a place to where you can rest. See, that's the problem. When you think that Christianity is rules, you'll never get to a place to where you can feel like you can follow them all. I mean, here I'm a pastor, and I can't even follow all of them perfectly. Or on the other hand, if you just think, well, I'm doing my own standard, guess what? You'll ultimately never get to a place to where you'll have true rest. And those are the two challenges by which we have and by which we run into when we're trying to follow Jesus. Having said that, now that we've identified the struggle, let's look at what Jesus provides us. Go back and look at John 8:12. He says this, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. But he will have the light of life. What Jesus is promising is that whoever follows him perfectly will have the light of life. We've just talked about that we can't, but brothers and sisters, there was one who did. You see, I'm tempted to look at other lights to get Christianity confused. But Jesus Christ never had that issue. You see, he knew that his relationship with God was not dependent on what he did. He actually had a solidity of the Father's love in him. In John 5:19, he says these words. Or John 5:20, he says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Hear that? The Father loves the Son and then shows him all that he does. What Jesus is saying is that all of the blessings I have from God aren't dependent upon what I can do, but it are totally dependent upon God's love for me. That's why. And so unlike the legalist, he doesn't have to try to keep the rules, but he knows that regardless of what he did, he is fully secure in his Father's love. Yet at the same time, even though he's able to be secure in the Father's love, he doesn't make the other problem. He doesn't try to use God to create his own dreams, but rather, after saying this, Jesus says, after saying the Father loves the Son, he says this: the Son only does whatever he sees his Father doing. In other words, what's he saying? What he's saying is, on the one hand, my relationship with God is not dependent upon what I do, but I've let the love of God so capture my heart that I don't want to do anything else but what he wants me to do. And that's where the challenge happens. But even though Jesus did something great in following God, brothers and sisters, in doing this, he was also doing it for us. In John 3:17, God tells us God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so what we see this Christmas is that in Jesus Christ, we can have the true light that will come for us and will guide us through anything. You probably don't know this man's name. There's a man named Donald. Vietnam, his brother Daniel was an army lieutenant in Vietnam War, a pilot. And his plane was shot down. And when the telegram reached to Donald that his brother Daniel's plane had been shot down in the Viet Cong jungle, what he did is he sold all he had. And he left his wife with a week's worth of food and groceries and said, "I'll be back." And he took a plane ticket all the way into the jungle alone to try to find his brother. And as he moved, he did that for about 4.5 months. And the people of the Viet Cong and the soldiers were so moved by his love for his brother that when he would walk through the jungles in the midst of fire, they wouldn't fire on him. But he had just this nickname called the Brother. And you know what's amazing is he looked for 4.5 months, couldn't find his brother, came back out, and was pinned and celebrated. Brothers and sisters, in a much greater way, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son stepped into darkness to rescue you and I. He went to hell and back, and in 4.5, but didn't just suffer 4.5 months, but took the wrath of God for 3 whole days. But you know, the thing is, while that man got out of the jungle and was celebrated, Jesus Christ knowingly went in, knowing that his light would be snuffed out and that the wrath of God of our sins would be put on him. Whereas this man walked out free, Jesus was then killed. But ultimately, despite that fact, he did it out of a gift, the gift of his Son, the gift of love. And so, brothers and sisters, the whole gift of Jesus is proof that God looked at us in spite of our darkness and loved us enough to send his Son. Which one of us would send our children or our loved ones for even a perfect person? How much more would you love something that's sinful and dark to give your own Son that people may be rescued? And so what we see this morning really is in these quick verses is Jesus stating this truth that the world is in darkness, but there is a light. There is a source of beauty. There is a source of truth. There is a source of guidance, and it's him. And what he calls us to is to follow him and to keep following him. And what we know is that we can't do that. But the amazing thing about this is that even when we fail, if we will look to the light of Christ, God will continue to accept us. For our acceptance in him is not based on what we do, but it's based upon the love of his Son, willing to step down from heaven, to come to earth, to rescue us. That being said, I want to invite our worship team up. Just to get set. Pastor Kevin mentioned some candles, and what we're going to do now is, traditionally, Jesus is making a calling here. I am the light of the world. And traditionally throughout the Bible, God's people would respond to the things God said based upon memorials. In the Old Testament, when Jacob heard from God, he put together an altar and poured oil on it. When God led the Israelites across the river, they set up 12 stones. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to give you a minute of silence. And I want you to really ask this of the Lord. We've talked about the light of the world. Jesus calls us to follow him and take our next step with him. What I want to do is I want to give you some silence, and I want you to ask him, what is that next step? And then after that, I'm going to bring us together, and then we'll move on to what we have next. But take your time and just ask this, the Lord, what is the next step?